Let's pray. Father, we are a people who desperately need you, a people who are redeemed by you and strengthened by you and given purpose by you. Open our eyes to see your word and who you've called us to be this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we live in a world where athletes and movie stars and the movers and shakers of our world are paid tens of millions of dollars a year. So the highest paid athlete in the world last year was Roger Federer, who earned $106 million. And he was followed by soccer superstars Cristiano Ronaldo and Lionel Messi, each of whom also earned $100 million. The highest paid star in Hollywood is Dwayne Johnson, who earned $87 million. But none of them can compare to CEO Elon Musk, the CEO of Tesla, who will bring home this year $596 million in salary and stock options. Now, many people are in awe of these athletes, of these movie stars and movers and shakers of our world. They are the sort of people that they follow the exploits of what's going on in their lives, and they'll even pay lots of money in order to be in their presence. And by contrast, there are other people who care less about these people. You know, they could walk right in front of them, and they wouldn't even know who they were. And the Virgin Mary kind of has the same kind of reputation in the church. You have those, particularly Roman Catholics and Orthodox, who see Mary as a central part of Christian devotion. And then you have other people in the church who don't see much value in her. She's just a delicate piece in a Christmas creche whom we take out without comment on Christmas and then gently wrap her back until next Advent. Well, whatever your thoughts of Mary are, don't ignore her. Mary's life demonstrates how we are to live during this time as we wait for the returning of Christ. Today we're completing our sermon series called Advent, a time of anticipation. You know, and during this series, we've seen that we need to ready ourselves. We need to be ready ourselves for the return of Jesus. And so we need to stay awake. We need to be prepared by repenting as the Lord puts that on our heart. And we need to seek the light of Christ in the midst of the world of darkness. And today we'll get to a fourth and final point, that we are to learn, as Mary did, to be servants of the Lord as we wait for the return of Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at this gospel reading that we read today, verses 26 through 38. So Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. Now, the birth of Jesus, when we look at it, is really one of the most amazing things that happens in all of Scripture. I mean, second only to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. It's an incredible event that's, you know, never been repeated, obviously. In the Christmas story, two worlds collide. On the one hand, we have the spiritual world of God, and then we have the earthly world where you and I dwell. And it all began when the Lord sent the angel Gabriel to a girl named Mary. Now, we first meet Mary in Luke 1. We find a woman really of insignificant status living in the unimportant Galilean city of Nazareth. We learn nothing about her family, which would indicate that she was particularly noteworthy or deserving of favor. She's simply described as a virgin three times in the passage. Now, the word virgin meant that she was a girl of marriageable age. And by the way, at that time, it would be somewhere between 12 and 13 years old. She would have been illiterate and poor. And if she had any status at all, it would come from the man to whom she was betrothed to, Joseph, who was a distant ancestor of King David. Well, one day the angel Gabriel, and remember who the angel Gabriel is. He's the angel that appeared to Daniel and to Zechariah, and he stands in the presence of the Lord. And this exalted angel suddenly appears before this peasant woman in Nazareth, and he greets her with, "Greetings, O favored one." I mean, it's no wonder that Mary's perplexed by this. I mean, she must have been thinking to herself silently, you have the wrong person here. Gabriel came to announce that she would bear a child who would be called the Son of God. God poured out his grace on this young woman that day. What is extraordinary is that it would seem that she had done nothing in particular to deserve such an honor. In fact, by every measure, she would have been undeserving. According to human standards, her age, her family, her heritage, and gender would have excluded her from any kind of honor. But God, out of grace, and grace means unmerited favor, chose this young virgin to be the mother of his son. Years ago, a father coached a baseball team of 8-year-olds. And he had a few excellent players, and then he had other players, well, who just couldn't quite grasp the game. And his team, in fact, didn't win a single game all season. But in the last inning of the last game, his team was only down by one run. And there was a boy who had never been able to hit the ball, or to catch it for that matter. And with two outs, he was up to bat. And he turned to bat and he got a single. It surprised everyone, and he ran to the base really proud of himself. And then the next batter, who was the team slugger, he came out. And finally, it seems like the coach's players might actually have a chance to win the game. And the slugger connected with the ball. And as the boy who hit the single run began to run to second, he saw the ball coming toward him. But he wasn't quite sure what the rules of baseball were. And so he decided to catch the ball. Well, it was the final out now, and the team lost. But quickly, the coach told the team, "Cheer, begin cheering." And the boy beamed. It never occurred to him that he'd lost the game for the team. All he knew is that he'd hit the ball and he caught it, both for the first time. And his parents later came to thank the coach. Their child had never even gotten into a game before that one. And the players, they never told the boy what happened. That team of 8-year-olds showed incredible grace to their teammates. And similarly, God's grace is generous too, not just to Mary, this peasant girl, but to you and I as well. You know, God isn't like us. You know, we tend to give things to people who deserve it. You know, they earn it, and so we reward them. But God gives to those who don't deserve it. Out of grace, and that's what grace is, unmerited favor, he offers us new life, forgiveness of our sins, freedom, adoption as his children, and members of the kingdom of God. To be a servant of the Lord begins with accepting the offer of God's free gift, when we know that we don't deserve it. You know, God seeks human partners to achieve his purposes. At the time, Israel was estranged from God, under Roman rule and suffering under oppression when he appeared to Mary. God's covenant with his people had not been fully realized. And God, therefore, intervened in human history to bring forth his salvation. And in so doing, he embraced a partnership with this girl, Mary. Mary would conceive, bear a child, and name him Jesus. She had been willing to be a servant of the Lord. Mary's life, therefore, is meant to be an inspiration and an example for how God works in our lives. Human beings, they'll find it hard to grasp that Mary could just be an ordinary girl. She had to be something special to get some such favor from the Lord. And so humans have developed all kinds of traditions over the century, transforming Mary by endowing her into almost deity-like characteristics. So after the Council of Ephesus in 431, Mary was declared the Theotokos, the birth bearer of God. And immediately after that, you see historically, devotion to Mary just begins to increase exponentially. Now new traditions began to develop about who she was in her life. According to these various traditions, Mary's own conception occurred without sexual intercourse. She remained a perpetual virgin. When she died, she was immediately resurrected before being taken up to heaven. And now she stands at the right hand of her Son in heaven and reigns with him as Queen of Heaven. Most damaging of all is the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary. So Roman Pope Pius IX, during a solemn ceremony in 1845, declared the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary. And according to this doctrine, Mary was preserved from original sin by the grace of God and was placed in a state where it was impossible for her to have personal sin. But if Mary didn't sin, then her humanity and that of Jesus must be questioned. More recently, another innovation has developed in the Catholic Church. The International Marian Association has submitted a request to Pope Francis asking for the public recognition of the title of Mary as co-redemptress with Jesus, the Redeemer. As a result of her torments endured during the cross of her beloved Son, Mary is seen by some as having helped Christ and therefore co-redemptress, who acts as the chief mediatress between God's Son and the people of God. Now, all of this conflicts with Scripture and the Church Fathers, who rejected the idea that Mary is an intermediary between God and humanity or contributed in any way to the work of Christ. Instead of lifting up Mary as distinct from us, the Scriptures ask us to emulate her. Mary believed God, even though the angel made incredible claims about her. Think about what Mary was supposed to believe, that she would be the first woman in history to conceive and bear a child as a virgin. Zechariah, you will recall, was to believe something miraculous too, that his wife, who was beyond childbearing years, would conceive. But there's a difference between the two. In biblical history, there had already been a woman who bore a child reaching menopause, Sarah, Abraham's wife. And yet it's Zechariah, not Mary, who responds to the angel with hesitation. Mary, by contrast, embraces the purposes of God without regard to the cost of her personally. Mary had all kinds of reasons to resist accepting the will of God in her life. She was betrothed to Joseph. Marrying Joseph would give her status. But accepting the call of God in her life, Mary jeopardized her status and her future security. Would he think that she had an affair with somebody else? Would he break off the engagement with her? Would her friends and family believe her? Would she be shunned by Jewish society? In following the will of God, Mary could have lost everything that she hoped for. And yet there's no indication of hesitation on Mary's part at all. Only a heartfelt desire to do the will of God. Responding to the angel, Mary proclaimed, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will." You know, throughout Mary's life after this, she experienced many disappointments. And yet she never lost trust in her son. When Jesus was arrested and crucified on the cross, she was there beside him. While all of Jesus' disciples except for John had scattered, Mary was there. She didn't run away in fear of her life. She was a genuine disciple who stood by her son and the things that had been revealed to her. She had faith when others had stopped believing. Mary was a faithful servant of the Lord until the end. What may be Mary's most memorable attribute was her humility. When Mary received the news that she would be the mother of the Christ, she unhesitantly calls herself a servant of the Lord and submitted to his will the rest of her life. She was humble and didn't call attention to herself. And we see this vividly in her meeting with her cousin Elizabeth after this. By all standards, Elizabeth was clearly the superior over her in status. Elizabeth was the daughter of Aaron, the wife of a priest, and the elder of the two women. Once more, she had received divine affirmation in the blessing of a child in her old age. But by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, she placed herself in a servant role of this 12 or 13-year-old girl, bestowing honor on her guest, proclaiming her the mother of my Lord and blessed among women. Now, rather than basking in this honor that was showed to her, Mary turned attention away from herself immediately, and she began to just worship the Lord in the famous Magnificat song. She sung, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You know, in a society where bearing children gave women the greatest honor, imagine what it must have felt like knowing that your child would be called the Son of God. And yet there's no hint of pride on Mary's part. Mary understood that she did not deserve this honor. It was God's doing. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro, strongly supporting those whose heart are completely his." Mary's heart was completely his, and so he could use her. God wants to use your life as well. He wants to use your life to achieve his purposes. But are you ready to be used by him? Have you given your heart completely to the Lord? Can you say, "I am a servant of the Lord"? Mary is worthy of remembrance, not because she's some sort of celestial being or that somehow she was able to transform herself from human to deity, but because she represents the potential of ordinary people like you and me. God wants to use our lives to accomplish great things until the time of his return. Are you ready to be his servant so that he can use your life? Amen.